Our scripture for today is found in Luke chapter 10. Brief passage, verses 38 through 42. As they went along, they entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his word. But Martha was distracted by all the work she was involved in doing. So she went to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." But the Lord replied, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but there is only one real need. Mary has selected the best portion, one that won't be taken away from her." Father in heaven, we pray that you would open up this word to us and that we would taste of your goodness. We thank you that you give us your word and your spirit. So work in our hearts a love for you and a love for one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So I used to teach him at the school. I was young, and now I'm old. And I've learned a few things about ministry. And it's usually through the Peter principle. Sin, be forgiven, be restored, and then you learn from those mistakes. I actually teach my pastoral interns that way. Here are the sins and failures, first 10 years of ministry. Avoid these, and you'll be ahead of the game. And by God's grace, that happens. I want to focus on one particular thing. I'm sure it never happens to you, but maybe it does. Do you ever get weary? You ever seem burdened with serving the Lord or other people? And at times, do you ever sense that you're kind of all alone and other people are not carrying the weight that they ought to? Do you ever actually become impatient, angry, and upset with people because they're not doing actually what they should or what you think that they should do? Well, there's good news. God has an answer for you, and it's found in this text. But before we look at this, you have to understand the context. You know that. That's why you're paying all the big bucks to come here to seminary and learn how to exegete. And it's in the book of Luke, obviously. And Luke is very interesting as he writes. You know how he starts off. I'm going to write an orderly account for you, Theophilus, and I want you to understand that what you are hearing is true. I've researched this. I'm putting it all down, and we get a sweep there that we don't get in other synoptics or John. And, you know, it starts off with what? Zacharias and Elizabeth, and the interchange with Mary, and the birth of, you know, John the Baptizer. In case people don't, he's not a Baptist. He's the Baptizer. That's why he's called Baptist. Sorry, Baptist brethren. You have to understand it. So here is the story, and interlude, here's the Virgin Mary and the early life of Christ, and then all of a sudden, what happens? If you really read those accounts, I think there's a theme that Luke has picked up, and it's suffering. It's in the Magnificat of Mary. It's all through the passages that are quoted from the Old Testament. It's there. And then all of a sudden, it bursts into chapter 4, where Jesus goes out in the wilderness, he defeats Satan hand to hand, okay, with what? The Word of God. He is what? The second Adam. He really is the new Moses. He goes in, not into the garden, not in a body that doesn't get sick and die, you know, a pre-fall body. He goes out in the wilderness, he wrestles and wins. And then we see as he goes into Nazareth, something that the other don't say. They tried to kill him. The other synoptics say they reject him, but Luke says they tried to push him over a hill and kill him because he said, I'm the fulfillment of Isaiah, I'm the Messiah. And then it sweeps on, you know, where we see all these tremendous things that Jesus does, rebuking a storm, raising the dead, tremendous power. But I think the hinge of the gospel for Luke comes around chapters 9 and 10, right before our passage. And that's important because that's the context of this little vignette. You might look at this vignette and say, oh, it's about hospitality, or, you know, it's about the differences between Mary and Martha, which clearly come out in John. All that may be true, but that's not the point. The point is what? Chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles, because this is the real Israel. This isn't the prototype. This is the real deal. They're going out and they're preaching the gospel. They're raising the dead. They're doing mighty deeds. And I might warn you, gentlemen, I was saved in seminary. I was actually converted. You could get here unconverted. You can have the gifts of the Spirit without the graces of the Spirit. Because I'm convinced that nobody knew that Judas was a fake except Jesus. And he raised the dead. He cast out demons. He did miracles, but he wasn't converted. And here you have Jesus sends out the 12. And then we have what? The Mount Transfiguration. Okay, and what happens? He's there with Moses and Elijah. You know that. I mean, what are they talking about? And you know this too. I'm sure Dr. Dyer's impressed upon. They're talking about the Exodus. Not the old Exodus, but the real Exodus. Out of what? Out of death and bondage to Satan, into the new heavens and new earth that he's going to accomplish where? In Jerusalem. And then in verse 51 of chapter 9, it says what? As his ascension approached, he what? He sets his face towards Jerusalem. And I want to say it respectfully, it's his eternal game face. He's going up to the cross. I mean, the point of the passage is he's going to ascend to glory and rule everything, but it's got to go through the cross. And then we get to chapter 10, and he sends out the 70. Some say 72, and you can argue all you want, but I think it's the 70 elders, because this is the new Israel. Moses had 70 elders to help him, and he sends them in all the villages where? He's going up to Jerusalem to die and then ascend back to the Father. That's the true Exodus. And then we have one last passage before we get to Mary, Martha and Mary. And what is that? The big argument about, you know, what you're supposed to live. You know, what's the greatest commandment? Certain lawyer. We'll go into lawyer thing. You know, certain lawyer gets up. Some things don't change in millennia, okay? It happens that a certain lawyer stood up and tested them, saying, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you know, how do you read it? Well, you must love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor yourself. You've answered correctly. But because he wanted to what? Justify himself, he says, well, who's my neighbor? Kind of flip answer. Who's my neighbor? And he tells the what? He's married. Good Samaritan. Because, you see, Jesus is the one who's not going to walk by the beaten up person. He's not going to be like the Levite and the priest. He's gone up to do his job in Jerusalem. And if you don't see that, when we get to Mary and Martha, this is kind of like you got to go, if you were doing a term paper, you know, why did they shoot this in here? What does this have to do with that? It has everything to do with it, I believe that. And it ends up what? You go and do like the Samaritan. Now, okay, they come to Mary and Martha's house. So, that's our passage. That's the context. And I am convinced that if you don't get that context, you are going to miss the point of this. What's the point? Well, look, we know that Jesus loves these people. He loves Mary, he loves Martha, he loves Lazarus. They're intimate friends. And, Martha wants to serve Jesus. Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. Hospitality is a big deal in the Middle East. Just think of Abraham. Huh, hey, yeah, it's Jehovah and the two angels, but hey, you got to sit down for a meal, okay? And then Lot. You can't stay out there, okay? There's no Motel 6. There's no place for you to stay. You cannot stay in the square because it's Sodom. You got to come in. Today, if you saw The Lone Survivor, still in the Middle East, okay? You come to my place, I'll have to fight the Taliban to protect you. One of our lone soldiers after this whole unit got wiped out. Because that's Middle East. No, you're here, I'll lay down my life for you. Hospitality is a big deal. And one of the qualifications you have to have, thank God most of you have wives to help you with it, you have to be hospitable. You have to love strangers. That's part of your calling as a pastor. Put it more modern terms, you have to like weird people. You have to be able to minister to strangers, to people that are very different. And I'm telling you, it's coming. You're going to find more strange people in your churches than I ever did early on starting in the pastor. You may even have to find out which bathroom they have to go to, because they're transgender or whatever. Hospitality, it's not wrong. But notice what happens. Martha wants to bless him, and it's a wonderful thing. But what happens? Just to put it bluntly, she gets bent out of shape. And it sort of makes sense, right? I mean, they're going up to Jerusalem, so I don't know if the 70 are with them. They've come back and reported. But the 12 are with them. This is, you brought like 14, 15 people over. Your wife might have looked and said, I wish you at least called before you came over. Now, Martha, she's the one that did the inviting. So come on in. She wants to do it. It's wonderful. But you can understand this. Things don't change. She's out there. She's getting, I got to get this meal on the table. And there's Mary is sitting out there listening to Jesus. Now, that's astounding. We saw in chapter 8, if you remember, these rich women are taking out of their pockets and they're funding the mission. So it's a wonderful, but to put it, kind of in street language, it's almost like, listen, Lord, don't you get it? I don't mind that you bring, I invited you, they're all here, but guess what? It takes work to put this food out. Get her off her can and get her in the kitchen. Now, just think about this. Who is she talking to? This is Jesus. This is the King of the universe. He created the universe. He just fed 5,000 people out of a little one. He doesn't need a big meal. He's not a magician, but he could just go, hey, give me a loaf of bread. Boom. There's the meal. It's all taken care of. Martha, you're upset. We'd say today, bent out of shape. Mary has taken the best portion, and it won't be taken away from her. You see the point? This is not just the king who has made people fed from nothing. He's what? The suffering servant who's on his way. And I can't put the two natures together, but as the divine nature, he's the one that creates the world, holds it together, can feed everybody. But he's going up the cross to die for Martha and Mary. And guess what? I don't think Martha got it. I know it's speculative, but I think Mary got it. She's sitting there listening to him. And what does he want? He wants his people not just to serve him, but to love him and listen and fellowship. You see, that's what was missed, because I think you know it well, but let me read it again. Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. That's you guys, preachers. Who say to Zion, your God reigns, the voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. They sing for joy, for eye to eye they see. They return to the Lord to Zion, break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel be your rear guard. That's the exit. Then what does it say? Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted, as many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which was not been told, them they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed us? Who has believed what we have, they've heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely has borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, was numbered with the transgressor. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the truth. That's what's in his heart. That's what he's going up to do for Martha, for Mary, for us, his people. See, I think Mary got it. This is her Lord and Savior. Jesus doesn't need her, but he desires her fellowship and love. And Psalm 16, Mary says, you are my portion. You are my inheritance. Psalm 26, I desire one thing. Live in the house of the Lord and gaze at his beauty. And interestingly, I think thematically, where is she sitting? At his feet. feet that later she's going to wash with the ointment. The feet that are going to be pierced through for her sins. See, don't think that this is all about what some people suggest. Contemplative life versus, active. That's not the point. It's not monasticism versus action. It's not passivity versus, what's the issue? It's real simple. And you know this. Brothers, it's not about you and me. It's about God. And when you get in the pasture and people don't live up to your expectations, or even God's, you're going to get frustrated. But it's not about you. It's about the Lord. And if you're going to get bent out of shape, which you'll be tempted to, you need to sit at the feet of the Lord. See, God, and this is striking me even more, God's a tri-personal God. He's a person. He's high and exalted. He's not a human, but he's a tri-personal being. And I think that we function at times, even as Reformed people, almost like deists. God's out there. For us, it's not just he sets the clock in motion. He does all redemption, and he's doing all that. But, he's our Father. When was the last time, even as a grown man, you knew, I need my Father to pick me up, put me on his lap, and rock me to sleep? Because nothing but that Father's care can get me through this wretched day. I had to advise a friend, another friend, Reformed pastor, comes out that he had an affair 6 years ago. People falling left and right. How are you going to get through that? See, God is a personal God. He's not an idol. And that great mystery of the two natures in one person without me, there's Jesus. Mary's where she needs to be. At her feet. At his feet. And drinking in who he is. You need the Son. Because he knows what suffering is. To be honest, guys, I don't think it was easy living with the disciples for 3 years. I tend to think of it as Paul Mumskull. they didn't get it. And right before this, what's he saying? Okay, guys, let me make it real clear. I am going up to Jerusalem. Get it, guys? I'm going to kind of maybe do mine for you. I'm going up to Jerusalem. And what I'm going to, they're going to beat me up, and they're going to kill me, and they're going to crucify me. And 3 days later, I'm going to be raised from the dead. They didn't get it. Three times he tells them, I'm going up to die. This is not a Sunday school picnic. We're going up to Jerusalem. They don't get it. And then, on top of it, in the garden. Can you pray with me just for one hour? I'm over here sweating drops of blood, literally, and you guys are sleeping. This is a man of sorrow. But he did that out of love for you. And the Spirit of Christ. So, simple message. Take the best portion. It won't be taken away from you. Why? Because that portion's Christ. And when you can't hold on to him, because your sin and your weak faith is so impossible, he'll hold on to you. The question isn't, even the Reformed people will get confused. Don't save yourself. I tell people, the lifeguard usually doesn't come up and tap you and say, excuse me, would you like to be saved? I see you're drowning there. Would you like me to carry you to shore? Well, what's he do? He grabs your sorry carcass, hauls you to shore, and saves you. It's all about Jesus. And so if you don't want to get bitter and upset and irritated in the pastorate, or just with your wife and kids, better sit at the feet of Jesus. Take the best portion that won't be taken away from you. Let's pray. God, you're incredibly amazing. And Lord, this is not a little vignette about different personalities and just hospitality. All that's there. But it's really, do we see you're the suffering servant? Even though you're the King of glory, you can raise the dead, you can feed. And Lord, those miracles were so impressive to people, they figured we can finally beat the Romans because we got a king that can feed everybody and raise them from the dead. There's no way we cannot win this war. But Lord, victory really comes through the cross, the empty tomb, and the ascension to glory. That's the real Exodus, and that's what we really need. Lord, we tend to forget the ascension of Christ to glory, but we thank you, Jesus, that you're ruling at the Father's right hand now. And as Paul reminds us, nothing can rip you off of that throne. And your days of weakness are gone. You have ceased in your battle against sin. You have won it. And we now have the Holy Spirit poured out on us. And now we can actually have victory. So we pray, Lord God, that you'll give us that kind of victory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Amen.